Welcome to the Real Refreshment Podcast. Join us as we dive into motherhood at the foot of the throne with your host, Rachel Carmen. If you are tired, overwhelmed, and feeling alone, this is the place for you. A place for real moms with real stories, seeking real refreshment found only in the living God. You can visit rachelcarmen.com to join her online community of moms who are taking the dare to be in the Word themselves as a top priority in the journey of motherhood. While you're there, be sure to sign up for updates, and you will also receive a free gift from Rachel when you sign up. All right, let's kick off this latest episode of the Real Refreshment Podcast. Here's your host, Rachel Carmen.
Hello, moms. It's time for our April M&M 2022, and we are back in one of my favorite books in the Bible, and that is something I say no matter what passage we're talking about. I always find myself saying that. But we're back in the Gospel of John, my beloved Gospel of John. And so we have four Gospels in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called synoptics. They overlay really easily. Usually Luke is used as the backbone chronologically, but Matthew and Mark go right along with Luke. And then John is a completely different animal, probably written much later. We have lots of different elements in John, and that's where our passage is taken from this time. So we've looked at the first 13 verses in other studies we've done together, but this time we're doing John 1, 14 through 34. So the second half of that first chapter. I love the book of John. I love the passion we read in his recounting of who Jesus is. And there's so much symbolism and such beautiful structure within the Gospel of John. I love it because John seems so intentional about how he lays out this gospel and so purposeful in declaring the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God. Over and over and over, that becomes evident in John's gospel. In fact, if you remember from other times that we've talked together, in John, it's structured around seven signs, miracles, and seven I am statements. And I'm going to boldly say that I think in both instances, it's seven plus one. Just to go through this, and I really would invite you to study this structure at your own leisure and really just soak it in, because all of this matters because it's the undergirding, right, of this first chapter of John. And if you weren't with me when I did the first 13 verses, do study that on your own as well. But really, the whole structure is seven and seven, and I'm going to say plus one. So let's look at the seven signs just briefly. I will give you the references so that you can study these on your own, and they'll be in the show notes also for your encouragement, right? There's also a study guide that goes along with your passage, John's 1, 14 through 34. So you can print that out as well. So this, what we're going to talk about here in this teaching, is extra above what you get in the study guide. So here's a little bit more. The seven signs. So in John 2, 1 through 11, Jesus turns the water into wine. You remember at the wedding at Cana. So that's the first sign. The second one is the healing of the official's son in John 4, 46 through 54. Number three is the healing of the paralytic at the pool in John 5, 1 through 18. The feeding of the 5,000 is found in John 6, 1 through 14. And that is just so, so rich. As you read over that passage, don't miss all of the details. I mean, that is a rich, rich sign. So many indications of who Jesus is in that sign. Then let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is walking on the water in that same chapter, John 6, 15 through 25. Then in John 9, Jesus heals the man born blind. And this is significant. He didn't have an accident. He was actually born blind. And there are many implications in scripture of what that meant, some sort of a curse, some sort of a significant sin in somebody's life, his or his parents. And so that miracle is especially powerful. And then finally, the seventh sign that John lists is the raising of Lazarus. And there are clear, clear parallels with the raising of Lazarus and his own resurrection, which I count as the plus one, right? His own resurrection to me is the eighth sign in the book of John. So take time and look at those and study them and see what the Holy Spirit would teach you through each one of those signs. They are so rich. Across from that, we have the seven I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And again, I'm going to say seven plus one. So the first one is Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And I actually had to make hand signs for these so that I could remember them. So I just take like bread, like I'm breaking a loaf of bread. I am the bread of life. That's in John 6:35. And then he says, I am the light of the world, which is in John 8:12. Then he goes on to declare in John 10, two I am statements. First, I am the door, right? In other words, this is access because I'm the door. And secondly, I am the good shepherd. So those respectively are in John 10, 7 and 9 and John 10, 11 and 14. Then the fifth I am statement by Jesus is I am the resurrection and the life. Such a powerful proclamation on the part of Jesus there. I'm the resurrection and the life in John 11, 25. Then in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's a reaffirmation of the previous I am statement with the addition of the way, right? That's in John 14, 6. And then finally, the seventh one is I am the true vine. So this whole idea of abiding in him, I am the vine and you are the branches, Jesus declares, John 15, 1 through 5. And then I would like to humbly suggest that there is a plus one on the I am statements of Jesus, and that is at his arrest. When they come to arrest him in the garden, they are at, Jesus asks, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus, and he says, I am. So some of the passages say, I am he, but he is not in the original Greek. It's just, I am. And his stating this is so powerful that they actually fall back. So again, seven plus one, this is the undergirding of this first chapter in the Gospel of John. So you can see, I think, all the power of what John's message is. John is very intent on communicating Jesus is the Christ. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is his purpose statement. And we see him very clearly structuring his gospel to that end. Now we want to look at John, the first chapter of John, which is just so incredibly powerful. I'm going to outline the whole first chapter and then we're going to focus on our M&M passage 14 through 34 in a remaining time together. So verses 1 through 5 is all about John talking about the Logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Powerful, 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 right? And you can lay down John 1:1 next to Genesis 1:1. I know I'm giving you tons of homework. In the beginning, God, right? That's Genesis 1:1. And here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's a powerful declaration right here at the beginning of this gospel. And you have to remember, this is the John whose brother was James. John and James called the sons of thunder. This John was a fisherman, and yet it's rich with theological implications and doctrine right here in this first few verses of his gospel. So don't miss this. This really deserves your soaking and just letting it saturate you and just allow the Holy Spirit to teach you all he wants to show you in these first few verses. So 1 through 5 is all about the Word, the Logos. Jesus in the beginning was the Word. In other words, this is powerful. Jesus wasn't plan B. Some people have gotten confused about looking at the Old Testament. No, my goodness, the sacrificial system didn't work and it failed. So God had to come up with plan B. Oh, I'll send my son. No, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the dawn of creation. This was always God's plan. And that's what John affirms right here in the first chapter, the first few verses. Then verses 6 through 13 is a mini biography of John himself, right? So it's really important to read over who he is, right? And then we pick up in 14. So 14 through 18 is all about the incarnation. What does it mean that Jesus came, the God put on flesh and walked the earth? That is the power of the gospel. That is the only begotten of the Father. And then the second half of our passage is 19 through 34, which is John's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's what we want to focus on during our remaining time together. And it's just so powerful. I want to read John 14 through 18 for us as we begin our study. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, and this is John the Baptist he's saying here, John testified him and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Do you hear that? Eternality, right there in that passage. "He existed before me," John the Baptist announces. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Here in this last sentence, it's a little confusing, but basically what he's saying is Jesus explains the Father. When we know Jesus, we know God. And that is the power of the incarnation. So John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," begotten and not made, present before the dawn of creation, coexistent with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, right? That is who Jesus is, part of the triune God. Not part of, he is one of the members of the Godhead, right? So that is this Jesus. And when Jesus came, born of a virgin, right? When he came, conceived by the Holy Spirit, when he came, it was God with flesh on, 100% God, 100% man, right? And God came. So why? Why would God come? The whole point was a carrying on of a theme that began back in the Old Testament. Now, you hear me talk about this often, about these threads that run through the entire biblical narrative, that God is not changing his story. He's not trying to go back and edit and fix his story. This has always been the story from Genesis to Revelation. We see three instances, right, of God tabernacling or dwelling with his people. So the first one, and this is what I really want you to go back and study on your own time. When the people of God left Egypt, right, under the leadership of Moses, remember, God went to Moses and said, "I want you to build a tabernacle for me." So initially, God is leading the people by a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night, right? That's how he's leading his people. And when the cloud or the pillar stops, they stop and they camp. But God comes to Moses and says, "I want you to build a dwelling place for me." And he gives elaborate instructions on how to build this tabernacle. And you can go back and read about that in the books of Exodus, about God's instruction and the construction of the tabernacle. And then in Exodus 40:34, it talks about when God's presence filled the tabernacle, and this glorious moment when his glory filled the tabernacle. So that's the tabernacle. But then we fast forward a little bit to Solomon. So you remember there are three kings of the United Kingdom in the Old Testament. We had Saul first, and then we had David, and then we had Solomon. And you'll remember that David really wanted to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord did not allow for him to do that because it said, "You were a man of bloodshed." So David doesn't get resentful and doesn't get bitter about that. He does a really remarkable thing. He makes preparations so that his son Solomon can build the temple. And indeed, Solomon does build a great temple. It's very elaborately decorated and even described in Scripture, and you can study that. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:1, the glory of God, the presence of the Almighty, fills the temple. And it's this amazing moment, right? So the tabernacle, the temple, and then we get to the end, and the temple is destroyed, right? And which is really tragic. And you've got Nehemiah who comes back, and Ezra who comes back, and Zerubbabel who comes back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple such that the people can worship again and reclaim their homeland, right? And then we have the 400 years of silence wherein nothing, no word of God comes from God to his people. And then we have Jesus. Then we get Jesus.
Rachel Carman has spoken across the country and around the world to moms about their struggles, successes, fears, and faith. They consistently share three things that zap joy and threaten the hope of moms today. They are overwhelmed, exhausted, and lonely. They want support and practical tools. They want to feel connected. What we have done is put together a community of like-minded moms to accomplish just that. Rachel, a homeschooling mom of seven, knows what the pit of despair is. She relates to the feeling of being overwhelmed, lacking in time in the Word. And today, she wants to meet you right where you are. The truth is, you were not meant to do this alone. In the community, Real Refreshment, she will help you learn how to get done what needs to get done, how to study God's Word during your season of motherhood, how to make the most of the time given, and how to do it in fellowship with other moms just like you. Moms, we need each other now more than ever. Visit rachelcarman.com and join the community today.
So we had the presence of God at the tabernacle, the presence of God in the temple, but this is above and beyond both of those. God came down and put on human flesh and dwelt among us. The word there actually that says dwelt is a callback to tabernacled. He came to be with us. It's beautiful. And what we see over and over through Scripture, another one of those threads, is how God always meets with his people where they are. They were in the wilderness. There was a tabernacle and it was portable. They picked it up and they moved it around. It was this incredibly precise system of how they were to move and pack up the tabernacle, all the different pieces and parts, right? And then Solomon built this permanent temple for God, and then it was destroyed. And then Jesus came. It's really remarkable how Jesus is the incarnate God, God in flesh, who came to dwell among us, who came to walk this planet as one of us so that he could know what it was like to be one of us. That was the point, to come to be one of us. And then as a perfect human, because he was 100% man and 100% God, to pay the sin debt that you and I could not pay. Because sin's debt requires a perfect sacrifice. And none of us are perfect. Our blood would not pay sin's price. There is no sacrifice that I can make or you can make. There is nothing that you or I can do to pay our sin's price. And because God knew there was nothing you or I could do, he loved us so much that he sent his son, his only begotten son, to pay the price that you and I could not pay. And that began as his life in a manger as a baby. God came down. This was the ultimate humiliation and condescension. He came, condescension, so sorry. He came out of glory and all of its wonder. He came and put on human flesh to sweat, to get dirty and dusty, to experience hunger and pain. He came because he loved us. And you can study further the power of this coming in Philippians 2:5-8. You remember that passage. It's so familiar. I want to read it to you just really quickly. It's one of my favorite passages. There I go again, claiming another passage as my favorite. I should have marked this in advance, but here we go. Also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in equality with God, a thing did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, putting on human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the Son was sent by the Father, and the Son obeyed and came. And that is the beauty of the humility of Christ, that he was willing to come. And then in another similar a word of prophecy in the Old Testament, you're familiar with this passage in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child will be born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That eternal Father, I'm sorry, and Prince of Peace. And then we have in Galatians 4 that Jesus was born on time. Remember, God exists outside of time, but he sent his son on time. He sent his son on time. Again, Jesus was not an afterthought. He was not plan B. He came in the fullness of time. At the perfect time, the Lamb of God was sent by the Father. Yes, I really think it's powerful to look at John the Baptist's role here then in this passage, because we have the declaration of the incarnation in 14 through 18, and then it's followed by 19 through 34. This is John the Baptist's testimony of who Jesus is. And he declares right here, John the Baptist declares, he is the Son of God. Because John the Baptist had two roles, two things that his whole ministry was based on. He came and was sent by God to prepare the way with a message of repentance. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in our part one of our series for this month. But secondly, John the Baptist's role was to point everyone to Christ. John the Baptist was not about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he consistently and persistently pointed the people to Jesus. He encouraged them to repent, to turn from their sins so that their hearts could be prepared for the Savior. And you know what? That's the same message today. Our same message that we draw from this passage is that we need to be moms who live in daily repentance, that we are keeping our hearts prepared for whatever God would want to do in them, that we are women prepared for the work of the Holy Spirit in an ongoing way. After all, we're moms, and we have an opportunity to raise children because of our example, who also will be repentant and keep their hearts prepared for what God will do. I hope that you'll print out your PDF of the passage and the Bible study pages that you can get there too, and dare to meditate and maybe even memorize part of this passage as you seek to know and honor God. I'll see you next time.
Thank you, listeners, for joining us. If you've enjoyed the show, please subscribe to our podcast wherever you are listening. And while you are there, can you leave us a rating or a review? This just helps us to get the message out to other moms that need to be encouraged in their roles as mothers today. If you have a question, we invite you to send it to rachelcarman.com/podcast. And while you're there, you can access Rachel's wonderful resources and Real Refreshment, the online community. Moms, more than ever, we really do need each other. We need to be challenged, and we need accountability in the Word. I hope you will join us, and we'll catch you in the next episode of the Real Refreshment Podcast.
I'm Billy Yancey, entrepreneur, fitness cowboy, father, retired Navy cornerback, and now podcast host. Listen to my new show, Billy and the Goat, on Life Audio. Happy listening.